Dave was telling about the fact that they want to ordain or commission him as a deacon here. And so he had some questions, and we sat down and talked a while. And I had some questions for him about what the goal is or the purpose or all of that. And so as we discussed that, he mentioned that they're wanting to commission him as a deacon here. And of course, I'm blessed to have sons and sons-in-laws who want to serve the Lord and work in the church. So I had some questions there. And so my question really was this: why are they commissioning you? Why are they not ordaining you as a deacon? And so we discussed that a little bit. And I shared my heart with Dave on that. And as we talked and discussed it, we went a little further. And I told him, said, I would love to come and share with the church some of my heart about that subject. And so that's what's on my heart here today. Realizing that, in a sense, you are still a very young church. You've had a vision. You have a vision. And I understand that specifically the church was more or less started with the vision and purpose for ministry and outreach. And I want to bless you in that, because reaching out is what the church should be doing. The church should not just be focused on itself and become ingrown, but the church should always have a focus and vision outwardly. And so I kind of understood some of that, and that you're finding the need to put more emphasis in the church itself. If you have so much outreach but don't have a firm foundation as a body, then the body itself will kind of not be strong. So I want to bless you in that as you look at getting even more established as a local church. For an opening and a beginning, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a few verses. So I'm going to be looking at some foundational teaching for ordination versus commission. In verse 8, 1 Peter 4 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Your translation might say love, therefore charity. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And verse 10 and 11 is what I want to look at about in this light of this subject. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word minister there in that verse is the word diakonos. It means to deacon. And that simply means to serve, especially the body of Christ there. And it specifically speaks about as every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so in a body like this, he's saying let every man, let everyone, as each one has received the gift, even so let him minister. So the question here is, has each one of you received a gift? Now I know we've received the gift of salvation, but is there more than that? And when I look at this manifold grace of God, I think of, for one thing, you could look at a handkerchief, it's folded like four times. You can think of other examples where something is folded many times. And the grace of God is like a many times folded thing. And if the body of Christ is functioning properly in the gifts that God has given to the body, then each one is supposed to be ministering in that specific gift that God has given him to open up that fold of the grace of God to the body. And if everyone that has received gift ministers according to the gift that he has received, then this manifold grace of God will be opened up and a body will grow in the grace of God. Amen? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And what does that mean? What are the oracles of God? We are to speak the word of God. This is, in a sense, this is the oracle of God. This is what God has given to us, and this is what we need to be speaking. And it says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Not exactly one that in the Old Testament, the prophets, they heard directly from God and they spoke that out. We also speak today and preach today, but we have the written word of God, and we take this word and we open it as the oracles of God to our hearts, and we share out of that, and we preach this word and explain it to the people so that they can grasp it. Let the man do it as he speaks. If any man minister, and again that word is diakonos, deacon, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I looked up the word commission. Does someone want to offer what they think that might mean? What do you think it means? Commission. How do we use the word commission today? How is it used?
To give someone a task to do.
Very good. When you think of the word ordain, what do you think of?
Lifelong.
Okay. As I studied this too, I looked at them specifically in this way. The word commission is often used in giving someone a position, a task, a specific job, or initiating him into a specific place or task or job. It is a secular term that is used regularly and often. When we look at the word ordain, we are immediately thinking church and life and Christ and spirit, right? And so I would like to make that difference in this place, that to commission someone, yes, that's a good thing to do, but when we're looking at the body of Christ and the work that is that God is calling the people to, calling the leaders to, calling the men in the body, calling those in the body to, do you want just a commission? Or do you want an ordination? And I'll get into more of that, but really basically what I see is that one thing that is greatly needed, if I'm going to do the work of God, if I'm going to be given a specific place in the body to serve the body and to serve the Lord through that, I want everything I can get from God to enable me to that work. When I think of commissioning someone, I think of someone who has gone through school, gone through college. They've studied this. They may have studied that subject. They may have studied the job, the position, everything. And then they finally have graduated, and then they find the job, and they get commissioned to do it. Great. When I think of ordination, I'm thinking of something more than that. What I need, if I am being ordained, what I desperately want and desperately need is I need to have an anointing from God and gifts from God that enable me to do that work. Do you want someone to just be commissioned to do the work, or do you want someone whom you can lay your hands on and gifts are given by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, right? Do we believe in that? If I were to be ordaining a deacon in the church, I want to give him everything I can to ensure that he receives God's blessing on this ministry and that he has gifts and enablement to do the work.
That's what I want to see happen. And so I am jealous, of course, for our grandchildren and for our family, our sons-in-law and our daughters. I want them to have a positive experience in the ministry. Amen? I don't want something temporary that, well, I'm not sure what my position is. I'm not sure what I'm really supposed to do. I'm commissioned, but okay, I'm supposed to help the elder, but okay, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, no one knows what to do, right? So let's move on from that. I'm wondering if some of you here, and it may be that you have had a negative experience out of an ordination in the past. It may be that you've had a positive experience from the past. And therefore, maybe we kind of, if you've had a negative experience, we kind of like shy away from that ordination thing. I don't know. But let's look at the Word of God. Let's establish some foundational things, and let's build on that. Is there anyone here that wants to share about a negative ordination experience in the past? Is there anyone? Or you just want to say, yes, that's what I think of. When I think of ordination, I think of something negative. Is there anyone here like that? No one? Yes. Okay, and what do you think caused the fear?
I think there's a lot of weight that goes with it that people run from that shouldn't be there.
Yes. Yep. Okay, but it does mean added responsibility. It doesn't have to be, especially not with fear. Okay, good. Anybody else have maybe you've seen a negative experience or you've seen something unfold that just makes you kind of shy away? So is that the only kind of ordination you've ever been to?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, my. Then it's time to have a joyful ordination. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. But, okay, so let's tear down some of those negative thought patterns, if there's any in your minds, right? Anyone else? So what do you think about that? Has that happened? Is there a higher standard?
Walking in a leader, there is a higher standard for leaders. I walk in that all, I feel it.
Someone said it this way, others may, but I may not. So there is some truth to that. However, there are several things that can happen. Sometimes when there's a really outstanding dynamic leader, people tend to put more honor to that kind of person than they should. Okay? That's never good. And then sometimes leaders are not honored the way they should be. Maybe because of some failure or fault in your mind. But there is is there a specific requirement for deacons and bishops in the Bible? Okay, there are specific requirements, okay? This type of person is what should be ordained. If you're not this at this standard of maturity, basically, then you shouldn't ordain them. So in that sense, there's a higher standard, but there should not be a double, what we call a double standard. If that makes sense. Anyone else? Thoughts here about negative thoughts about ordination? How many of you here grew up in a home where your father was in the ministry? Okay. Has that affected you negatively? No? Did you have your hand up? No? You don't know? Steve doesn't want to say much because... It's a challenge. Okay, Steve, how do you see it? Do you mind expressing a bit? How did it affect your life? And that can end up becoming a negative thing. So, maybe I need to make an apology or something. I don't know. We'll do that privately, maybe. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 10 for a few scriptures here. Want to look at Jesus for an example, what he did. And in Matthew chapter 10 is where he called to him 12 disciples. And in a sense, he ordained them. In a sense, he called them and he sent them out. Maybe we'd call it commission, I don't know. But this was specifically the calling of the 12 disciples and sending them out. I mean, they were there. He called them to him. Now he's sending them out. And look what he did. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Is there a need today for men of God who have been given power to cast out devils, to heal the sick? There is a need for that today, isn't it? What a blessing it would be if ordained men of God would receive gifts from God at the ordination that would enable them to do the work of God, specifically to that which they're called to. And what if God wants there to be a laying on of hands to impart gifts to that person so that he can do the work he's called to do? What if something specific were to be done at an ordination where God himself imparts power and gifts for the work this man is being called to? Would you want that? Would you need that? Desperately we need that, right? We really need that. You're going to need it, Dave. Everything you're going to be doing, you're going to want the power of God. You're going to want the authority of God resting upon you to do that. Jesus did it. Now look what Jesus did. Chapter 10 here, he gives a lot of direction. He's giving instructions to his disciples before he sends them out the first couple of verses there, he's telling them to go, where to go, to preach and to heal and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. Don't take with you money, he's saying. So he's giving them instructions here, and he gives them, I have written down here, he tells them to preach, verse 5 through 8, and then 9 through 15, he gives them some ideas, he gives them the approach that they're supposed to take. This is how you're supposed to go into these villages, this is what you're to look for, this is what you're to do. He gives an approach there. And then he also, in verse 16, he tells them what to expect will happen. So when you go out there, you're supposed to go out there and preach, and this is the method, this is the approach you take when you get to that village, and this is how you're to do it. And then he tells them, this is what you're to expect. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves, and beware of men, they'll take you, deliver you up, and all kind of things. He's giving them an idea of what's going to happen. He tells them that they're going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the results that come out of that. In verse 21, talks about somewhat, that's just the way I have it labeled, that the people that listen to you, they'll be hated of all men. You will be persecuted. But he tells them, do not be afraid. Verse 24, even as the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord, if they do this to the master, they will surely do it to his servants. But do not be afraid. And he goes on, talks about the cost in verse 36, the cost of people who will follow, and then the end, it's reward. You will be rewarded. He that receives you receives me. He that receives the reward, a prophet's reward, and so forth. And so this chapter is Jesus is specifically giving instructions to his disciples. He sends them out. One thing that is needed, your deacon is going to need a clear understanding of his job, of what you expect him to do. That's what he needs. Jesus didn't just tell them, call them, say, now I want you to go out and preach and do the work of an evangelist. He gave very specific instructions and told them what to do, how to do it, what to expect, the result, and in the midst of that, do not be afraid. That's how I see that. There was clear instructions given. They went out, they actually knew what to expect. I don't know if they actually, perhaps when they were in it, they thought, oh, they remembered, oh, Jesus said this would happen. Okay, that's good. And that happens sometimes. Let's look now further at some other examples from the Bible. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. He was ordained that. Now, what does this word ordain mean? I looked up the word ordain in my Bible, in my computer course there. And ordained in the King James is used for many numerous different ways. Sometimes it simply means that they appointed someone for a specific job and so forth. Timothy was ordained a bishop. In 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ with thy spirit, grace with you, amen. The end of that, it says that the second epistle to Timothy, ordained the first bishop of the church of Ephesus, was written from Rome. So Timothy was ordained the first bishop of the church of Ephesus. Titus likewise, in Titus 3:15, at the end of the book, it says, grace be with you all. This was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans. So these men had been ordained to be bishops there. What did they do? How did they do it? We're not exactly sure, but we want to look at some of those things. Also, when Jesus called his disciples, let's look at Mark chapter 3 as well. It gives a purpose there. Mark chapter 3. Let's start at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. So there's a purpose there. The purpose in this verse is what? He ordained 12 for what purpose? There's two purposes here. What are they? That they might be with him. Yes, thank you. And that they might, he might send them forth to preach. He ordained the 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. The first thing mentioned here is that Jesus ordained them that they would be with him. What can we get out of that? One place in the scripture that says, you have many teachers, but few fathers. One thing that the body needs fathers. You could have some men do a lot of really good teaching. Maybe some anointed teaching where doctrine is given to you and you get the word of God, and that's very necessary and very needful. But one thing that Paul says is a great need in the church is for fathers. When you think of a father, what do you think of? Somebody who will... someone who wants to love you. Someone who cares about you. In Jesus' day, they had these rabbis, and the rabbis would call young men who may have been through the synagogues or through the training there, and they would call them to actually follow them. And so in those days, they specifically followed certain rabbis. Well, Jesus, when he came on the scene, he also called men, and that picture there is there. And so the disciples, they began to follow him. He was like a rabbi to them. He was the teacher. But Jesus specifically ordained these men. He called them to him and ordained them that they might be with him. Now, if you had had that opportunity, would you have taken it? Would you have enjoyed being called so that you could be with him? That speaks of what? Relationship. That speaks of spending time together. That's what's needed. So, and the other one was that he might send them forth to preach. Very clear there. And then he gave them power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils in verse 15. We need to see more of that today, don't we? Whenever you're in ministry, as a church or as individuals or as a group of people, in the frontline work, in city ministry especially, you need to have the power of God, the anointing of God in your life, so that you can bring the people through or bring them across that line where there's a break from the old life, a break away from sin, and so forth. He called them that they should be with him. And in Luke 10, also, Jesus appointed 70 and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he said, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And he gave some instructions there likewise. We also see that Jesus, when he did choose his disciples, he did it with fasting and prayer. He went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, Luke chapter 6, 12. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simply look in a few pictures of what Jesus did here. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1. When you think of ordination, in your background, how was it done? Where I grew up, in the Amish, for ordination, they would take a vote from each church member. You would go up to the door, and there the deacon would stand, or the minister, and you would whisper a name into his ear, and he would write that down. And if someone else whispered the same name, he would give it a mark. And anyone who had three votes would then be put into the lot. And then they would call those men who were in the lot, and they would come up front, sit the chairs out there, and then they would have a table there with books, with Bibles, or psalm books they used. And in one of those psalm books was a piece of paper, and then each one would go up there and choose a book, take a book, and sit down again, and the minister would come along, the bishop would come along, and they would open the book to find the paper, and the one where the paper was in was then ordained. That was by lot. Have you seen that happen? Something similar. That's what? That's the only way you've seen it happen. Okay? Where do we get that picture that we would do that? Is there a biblical precedent that we would do that? What is the New Testament precedent or example that we could use or should use maybe to ordain someone? When it was replacing Judas in Acts chapter 1. So let's turn there and look at that. We're looking at establishing a foundation for this type of work, for ordination. So they were together there. Jesus had just told them to wait in Jerusalem for 10 days, or to wait there until the power from God is given to them. So they were in the upper room, 120 people, and there they were in one spirit and in prayer, in unity. And Peter gets up and he says, he remembers an Old Testament scripture from Psalms and says that this psalm, this is what God said, so we need to do this. Someone needs to be ordained to take his place, that there's there's 12 apostles here. And so they agreed to that, and they appointed two in verse 23. Let's read verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, which means Jesus, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And when they gave forth their lots, the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It seems like this casting of lots is somewhat taken from this scripture for ordaining, right? Where did the Jews get that? Was this something new for the apostles to use this method? No, it was not. The lot is used, there's a verse in the Proverbs that says something about the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, the Jews believed in the lot, and that God was divinely intervening that, and God would divinely say, by the lot, who he wants to be used, right? That's the picture. The lot was used to divide the land of Canaan in Numbers and also in Joshua. The lot was used to find Achan when he had sinned, right? You ever read that? The lot was used to find Jonathan the day that he had won the victory, the battle. When Jonathan's father Saul had cursed the person who would eat before the sun goes down, and Jonathan had not heard that, and so Jonathan eats some honey. And to find who was guilty, they used the lot. And so the lot was often used to find a guilty person. They used the lot to find Jonah, right? Am I right? I think so. So it was often used in a negative sense. But the Jews believed that it was a God thing, and that's fine. David also divided the priests by lot. One of the things that has happened in times past, and it still happens today, is when a church looks at having ordination, sometimes it's looked at as a position of authority or a place of honor, and let me ask you this question. Do young men aspire to positions of recognition?
More so than older men.
You know why? Here's what the older man thinks sometimes. He thinks about that, he looks at that, and he says, if they would only know what I know, they would not want to be in authority. Seriously. It's a reality. Young men, zealous young men, godly young men, who walk with God, right? There's still that desire and aspiration to become the leader. Some more than others, according to gifting. Right? You guys like to be in the lead? I don't see hands. Come on. So when ordination time comes, what could happen? Or what has happened in the past? Someone tell me.
Someone who did not expect to be a leader became a leader.
And perhaps he wasn't even gifted in preaching or teaching.
That's correct.
Those things happen, okay? Sometimes churches that have not used the lot, maybe more of, now some of you have, a lot of you have Mennonite background, and the lot was most times used. That some of you said that's the only thing you've seen. But I've seen a lot of others, and what I've seen happen is that when there was an ordination, and here's a scenario. So the elders know the people the best. They know the young men, and so they kind of choose a young man that they think will be helpful to them. And maybe they present that to the congregation, and the congregation says, yes, okay, fine, that's okay. They kind of agree to it, but in the hearts of some of the people, there's some And so that young man gets ordained, and kind of jealousy. It's a real bad word, isn't it? Jealousy is an issue. And so the lot really deals with that issue, because someone's taken by the lot, and what can you say? Okay? So the lot, in a sense, takes care of that. So should we keep using the lot? People still do, and I'm fine with that. I'm okay. But I do think that the lot was used here in Acts chapter 1, and I say it was before Pentecost. Now, why do I say that? What's the difference of before Pentecost and after? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Very specifically?
Christ in us.
Christ in us. for the purpose of giving us the Holy Spirit shall come unto you. He shall guide you. So now we have the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, and we have communication with heaven specifically to our hearts. We should be in tune with heaven. We should be hearing from the Lord continually. We should be having this conversation actually continually in our spirit. We should be in tune, and we should be receiving direction from the Holy Spirit for the spiritual work. Not just the spiritual work, but for everything in our lives. Guidance is one of the most important factors in the Christian life, right? How many of you right now this morning are at a place in your life where you're in need of guidance? Specifically. Okay? So, unmarried young men and young women. Who should I marry? Who should I not marry? What if you would be able to have very clear guidance from the Spirit on these type of issues? I'm not talking about guidance whether you put honey or sugar on your cereal. That's not what I'm talking about. But what if you would have, let me ask you this. Do we have access to be specifically guided in every aspect of life? So if we have that access, do we utilize it? That's right. I have been teaching for the past 8 or 10 years very specifically about that very thing. I believe God wants to guide his people very specifically. We often do not take enough time to actually listen to what the Spirit is saying. We're so used to using our reasoning and making decisions according to our own reasoning, or what we call common sense. But scripturally, we should not be making major decisions in our life according to common sense, but rather we should be hearing from the Lord on these things. This is our opportunity. This is our right. We have a legal right to have guidance given to us. The servant doesn't know the master's mind, and the servant has a right to be given direction. Now, I know we're sons and daughters in Christ, but if we see ourselves as servants, servants don't know the master's will. Servants need to be given direction. Servants need to be told what to do. And when I come to the Lord needing direction, I come to him as a servant, and I say, Lord, I am your servant. Servants do not know the master's will. I have a right to be given direction for this situation. And I've learned to wait on the Lord. This is really simple. We have an issue. We have a need for direction on. So what do? Here's what I have learned to do. This is very, very powerful. Look at the problem. Discuss it among ourselves. Look at God's word. Find examples from God's word. What did the men of the Bible do? How did they respond to this situation? And then we're simply using our mind to know all we can know about the situation. And looking at all the facts, we look at God's word, we allow God to speak to us by his word, and then we still need to make a decision. So we're using our mind to learn all we can about the situation. But direction should not come from my mind. Direction needs to come from the Spirit. Guidance should not come from common sense. Guidance must be coming from the Spirit. So now, having stored my mind with the facts, I come to the Lord to listen to him. And very specifically, it's an effort. Now, and I'm not talking about blanking out your mind like the Hindus do or Eastern religion says. No, a blank mind is an empty mind. It's dangerous. But neither do we use our mind to make the decision. So now we specifically lay aside the problem, lay it over here, and focus not on the problem, but on the problem solver, Christ. And we come to him in prayer. We wait before him in silence. Usually it takes, and this is an effort that takes purposeful doing, is to keep my mind from going back to the problem. Let my mind, take my mind to focus on Christ and Christ alone. Usually takes at least 10 or 15 minutes of just silently waiting before the Lord, not speaking, but rather listening. And sometimes, oftentimes, the Spirit of God will minister at that time and will give direction. Sometimes he uses a verse from the Bible. Sometimes God speaks to us specifically, like he did to the men of old. You know what it's like when God speaks to you, right? And if God speaks to you, you can be assured that it will come to pass. It will happen, right? Anyhow, so direction is very needed. Guidance is needed in our lives today. So in Acts chapter 1, they used the lot. That's not what we've done the last 30 years that I've been a part of the church there at Charity in Leola. We've looked at it and said, well, that was pre-Pentecost. God now has given us the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us guidance specifically. He wants to guide us by the Spirit of God. So then we look at some other examples. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Here we have them sending Paul and Barnabas out. And the Holy Spirit specifically calls them out. There were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which later called Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, this is so key. If you, as leaders of the church, if you have specific direction from the Lord, can you then walk with confidence? Right? Absolutely. That is one of the tremendous joys and blessings of walking in the Spirit. Having specific direction about a specific issue. Then you can go forward full of faith, not doubting, believing God has spoken. And when God speaks to you, then you need to believe it, and you need to also do what? Speak it. You need to declare it. This is what God has said, and here we're going. And God will bring it to pass without fail. That is when God speaks. So the key is hearing. Hearing from the Lord, then believing and doing. So here the Holy Spirit said to them, and I don't know how, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, from thence to Cyprus, and so forth. They were sent forth by the Holy Spirit very specifically. Now, do you think Paul or Saul here and Barnabas, do you think they went forth with any uncertainty? Or do you think they went forth with full assurance that the timing was right and God had spoken and God was going to go with them the whole way? Right? Do you see the difference? Now let's look what happens when they come back. They went out there, and they preached, and they went from place to place, and they were persecuted in one place, went to the next place. They were stoned there. They went to the next place, were persecuted there, and they kept on going. And then they turned around, and they came back, and they stopped at every place that they had preached before, and did what? Strengthen believers. What else? Let's look at verse 21 in chapter 14. This is their first missionary journey, and this is incredible. I don't know how long this took them. I'm guessing maybe a year or 2 years. I'm not sure. Maybe it's five. I don't know. But look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. That was Antioch Pisidian. That was not their home church. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Of course, they were being persecuted. They had been stoned and beaten and all those type of things. They're simply saying, keep going, guys. Tribulation is the way. And when they had, verse 23, ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And they end up going back through those towns, through those villages, cities, and they came back to the home church and told all that to church all that they had done, verse 27, and how God had blessed them. Here they had gone from place to place to place to place, preaching the gospel, being persecuted, being chased. Now they turn around and come back and they visit each one of those places. And when they come to that little village or that town and they gather the believers together, what did they do? They exhorted them and they ordained leaders in every city. New believers, right? It says, do not ordain a novice, lest he get proud, right? But this was not 10 years. This might have been 1 or 2 years, is my thought. But they ordained elders in every church. This word ordained has the meaning of stretching forth your hand, making a motion with your hand. That's the meaning of this word ordained. And they ordained elders in every church. And that simply means, let me get it for you very specifically, if I can here. Where do I have that? It means to stretch, to be a hand reacher or voter by raising the hand to select or appoint, to choose, ordain. So in this case, this Greek word that they used here indicates that they ordained them by the voting, what we call voting, right? So now Paul comes into the church, and there is a need for leadership, of course. So they, what do? They take a vote. And somehow or other, by raising of hands, they chose who to ordain in the church there. That's what that looks like there. And I don't know how you guys want to do it. Just some thoughts for you all. Does God bless? Can God bless the lot? Of course he can. Can God bless other methods of appointing leaders? Of course he can. Right? Yeah. There's no specific rule that says you have to do it this way. When you think about it, there's many things in the New Testament church that are not giving very specific directions of how it's done. In other words, God wants us to walk by the Spirit. He wants us to be guided by the Spirit. And if you do that, you can't always follow the specific same rule. Now, I've had a positive experience as an ordained elder for many years. I value that. When I was ordained, I was first ordained as a deacon. That's what they were doing. Then they ordained two of us as deacons. But they did not specifically tell us what our job was. And so for the first year or two, like, I wasn't sure what my job was. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. I thought the deacon's supposed to handle the finances. Well, I didn't handle the finances. I didn't have anything to do with the finances. Nothing. And I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to be a deacon, but what is a deacon supposed to do? And I felt like there was not clear direction given. So after a couple years, then they wanted to ordain some more. Church was growing fast. And so then they took and they made me an elder and ordained some more deacons. Well, now I had a very clear and specific calling and ordination. Here's what I like to see happen. Here's what I encourage people when they think of ordination. You as leaders have a need in the church. You see what is needed. Like in Acts chapter 7, where they chose the 7 deacons, or Acts chapter 6, they chose the 7 deacons there. There was a specific need. And they chose these men for that specific need to minister to tables. And that's what the word deacon really means. It means one who ministers to tables, one who ministers to like widows and so forth, one who comes alongside and is a helper in the church, specifically one who serves tables. That's what the word deacon there really means. One who executes the commands of another. An attendant, a minister, a deacon who, by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. Now, you might not want to give him that charge. I don't know, but that's up to you. But he's given a specific job. And my encouragement here is that you do lay it out clearly what you're expecting. And so what we've done in numerous ordinations recently, we had a need for deacons in the church there at Charity. And in the past, our pattern was to ordain someone as deacons so they could be proven, then later put them in as elders. And so it was expected that the deacons would also get to preach. But when we ordained Lester and John Mark there, John Mark is an older brother, Lester is about our age, and I think it's about 10 years now that they are now ordained as deacons. We specifically made it known to the congregation, here's a slot that we want to fill. We're looking for deacons. We're looking for men who will serve the church. We'd like to ordain at least 2, and we need someone to take care of all the finances. And they laid it out very clearly. This is what we're looking for. And the congregation could take that. And they looked at what was laid before them. They knew that that was a need, but the ministry, the elders simply identified the need very clearly and said, this is what we're looking for. And then we take votes. We write on pieces of paper, and every member gets to write on the paper, or every household leader or something. And those come together, and then we take those papers and we simply count them out and see who has the most. We often want a majority. A very high majority, like you need to have at least it needs to be clear. If there's someone has a 30% and one a 40% or one a 35%, that's not clear enough. But if there's one that has an 80%, all the rest have 5 or 10, that's pretty clear for us. That's kind of where we are. That's how we've been doing it. But when this was so clearly laid out, the specific need for the church, and the whole congregation looks around, they say, okay, I can see this brother fills this one, this brother fills this one. And we ordain those 2 men to fill those specific spots. And wow, have they ever blessed the church. Those men have really blessed the church for these many years. The Lester family, Lambright family, they are a family of deacons. They just serve and serve and serve. They've got 10 children, and their whole family is a family of deacons. When we first, when that family, the Lambright family, first came to Charity, we almost didn't allow them in. We had so many people coming. Those days we were like getting burnt by different people, and we was like, we're not sure we can handle anybody, and that family had a problem or two which we weren't sure, and I looked at that family and I said, we've got to bring that family in. We cannot tell them to go somewhere else. So close, we didn't allow that family to come. We were just too full. But they have been a family of deacons to the church for many, many years. and they bless the church greatly. John Mark, he handles the finances. That's his job. And they just beautiful. And it just takes such a big load off the other ministers. Because now you have someone who's there. And so then we take them. So we take those votes. And I think when they were ordained, they were like almost 100%. You know, it was so clear. But the thing that made it clear is that the ministry laid out the specific need that we had. And it was filled. And then we have an ordination and we lay hands on them and pray that God will give them gifts for that work. That's a biblical pattern, isn't it? It's my encouragement. We have in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So at the time, sometime or the other, Timothy had people lay hands on him, and he received gifts through prophecy. Do you guys have that here? Is it okay to prophesy? But you want to make sure you're prophesying in the Lord, right? He also mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So here Paul ordains Timothy to be a bishop in Ephesus, and he lays his hands on him, and gifts are given. And Paul, years later, comes back and says, "Timothy, stir up your memory." He says, "I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Do you want your deacon to be enabled to do the work that you want him to do? Absolutely. Well, maybe we want him to do this much work. This is your job. What if he exceeds that? What if he begins to just manifest the grace of God in his life, and he grows in the grace of God and begins to minister in other areas which you have not called him to? Is that okay?
Glory, hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah. Amen. There was one ordination I was at. This was out in Bedford. The young man who was being ordained to the ministry of the church, they had used him for preaching numerous times, but sometimes or numerous times when he was behind the pulpit and preaching, he would faint. Now he got lightheaded, dizzy, and he fell over. Whether it was fear or just the pressure of, I don't know. So at that ordination, we specifically laid hands on him and prayed very specifically against that, whatever it was, and that God would give gifts to him that would manifest for the body of Christ to the glory of God. And he never again fainted in the pulpit. Yeah. Now, some of you may have, again, your background of ordination. My background, to be ordained as a preacher or a deacon, was a great, great, fearful thing, right? Maybe in your church that was there too. That should not at all be the case. No, here's the way I see it. Here's the way I've looked at it. This is how we've looked at it for years. The church needs leaders, right? Church needs men who are given authority to actually do specific jobs. There's men in the church who you see could fill that, right? There might be a man who's already doing that job. You might have one or two who are already fulfilling the job. They're already doing the work. And all that you're doing in ordination, in a sense, is acknowledging that God has already given gifts to this brother, and that we're acknowledging God's gift to him, we're giving him a specific position in the church to exercise that with authority. Make sense? We're giving you specific, we're doing this ordination so that you have the authority from all of us to exercise the gifts that God has given to you, which we already acknowledge, already see. That basically, that's what we do. We're recognizing that God's hand is on this brother. We're recognizing God's gifting there. We're recognizing this man could be useful in the kingdom, in the church here. We're going to give him this. We're going to ordain him, set aside specific purpose. Here's what we're looking for. I could get more into the qualifications of deacons, but I don't think I'm going to do that. One thing I'd like to say yet is that you need to walk uprightly. You do need to walk uprightly. You do not want to walk in such a way that people in the church question your integrity or people outside the church question your integrity. And here's a question also. How much time do they expect you to put into it? How much of your heart and life do they expect you to pour into it? How big is the need? Well, I know Dave has a job. I know that at that job he has responsibility. I know that that responsibility he carries there takes a lot of time and energy. And they'll continue putting more responsibility on you as you grow there, right? Now, what will you do with this responsibility? How much will you give for this? Can you continue carrying that load and carry this load? You probably can for a while. But what if the church grows to be 500 people? Then you have to ordain more deacons, right? Or more elders. Maybe someone has a question before I close here. Any question, any thoughts? Or comments?
Thank you for sharing.
Okay, you're welcome. In Christ's name.
You mentioned earlier on that, or someone mentioned earlier on that they thought that ordination as a lifelong thing. What are your thoughts on that?
The way that I see that is you will be ordained to the work of the body here. If some reason you move away, that calling doesn't go with you necessarily. That calling is here for this body. That's how I see that. That's not the way my background is. My background is if you've been ordained as a deacon or an elder or a minister or a bishop, that stays with you for life. And no matter where you move to, that's what you're supposed to do. That's not what I'm seeing here. That's not the way I look at it. Maybe you're looking at it that way. I don't know. Those are things you need to define. What is your expectation? I see it as a calling to this body. That's what I see. Do you have any comments on that, Dale?
No, I agree. That's how I see it as well.
Okay. Let me just finish with prayer here. Thank you, Lord, for your word and to our hearts. Thank you for blessing us with truth, the oracles of God. Thank you for the gifts that you give to different men to unveil, to unwrap, to unroll the manifold grace of God. And Father, as this church continues to grow in your grace, may you unfold your grace to them according to the gifts given here. I pray a blessing on Dave and Amanda's family as they look forward to this. They can look forward to this with joy. This is not a funeral. This is a blessing. Amen. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Manuel. I say a huge amen to some things that you shared. And